Begin this morning with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming into this world as a mighty warrior and conquering our enemy for us so that we might truly be free. We pray now that you comfort us by your Holy Spirit as you meditate upon the word which you've given us. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to welcome those who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes. I wish you could be with us, but since you can't, we're glad to come to you. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to 1 Kings chapter 22. And we're going to read from, text is going to be from verse 29 until the end of verse 38. Going way back to the fourth day of creation, that's the day that God created the sun and the moon and the stars. And he tells us in Genesis that the stars were put in the heavens for signs and seasons and days and years. And of the many constellations in the heavens, one of the most mysterious is called simply the arrow. It's a constellation of stars in the shape of an arrow, and it appears in the midst of the heavens, speeding through the heavens, seemingly coming from an invisible archer and moving toward an invisible target. Scripture tells us who the archer is and what the target is. And we kind of thought of this constellation as we studied the text for the day, the mysterious arrow. Ahab is about to prepare for the final battle of his life. He's going to take Ramoth-Gilead from the hands of the Assyrians because they haven't given it back as they promised that they would. Now, Ahab is a mighty warrior. Let's not lose sight of that. It's very true that the victories that he got, especially over the Syrian armies in the last two times, were directly from the hand of God. This is true because he was hopelessly outnumbered. But let's not lose sight of the fact that the man was a mighty warrior. He knew how to fight. He knew how to lead an army. And he doesn't have any second thoughts about going against the Syrians for the third time and retaking what is his. It was Jehoshaphat, remember, who's going to battle with him, that wanted to inquire of the Lord. And so first of all, remember, Ahab got his 400 prophets and they all said, go, you will win. And then Jehoshaphat said, well, you know, isn't there a prophet of the Lord that we can listen to? And so Micaiah said, you will lose. Now, we certainly can't accuse Ahab of believing anything God says. And yet there's this nagging thing in his mind that there was this prophet that said he was going to lose. And so just to make sure, Ahab decides to kind of stack the deck in his favor. Beginning at verse 29, "So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead." Now this was an odd mixture, if ever there was one, Jehoshaphat and Ahab. Jehoshaphat was a believer in God, Ahab wasn't. And you have to wonder why Jehoshaphat went with him. And when you study in Scripture the history of Jehoshaphat, this was his big weakness. He had too close a contact with heathen people. And in this case, there was a connection by marriage, because now Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram, married Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab. So there was an ungodly marriage here, a mixed marriage, and Jehoshaphat kind of got sucked into this. He shouldn't have done it, but he did. So here the two kings are going together to battle. And in verse 30, "The king of Israel," that's Ahab, "said to Jehoshaphat, 'I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on thy robes.' And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle." Ahab is pretty intelligent here. He seems to have an inkling that the king of Syria is going to be gunning for him. And so just to play it safe, he disguises himself as one of the common soldiers and then sets up his friend as a sitting duck by having him dress up in his kingly robes. Now, as it turns out, this is exactly what happened. Exactly what happened. Verse 31, "But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, 'Fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel.'" You know, how did Ahab know that? You know, this guy was no dummy. He knew how to fight. And he could sometimes even pick the mind of the enemy. Now, who was this king of Syria? Was it Ben-Hadad? The one whom only 3 years ago Ahab should have killed, but he let go? And now he's coming back to get him? The one of whom Ahab said, "He is my brother." And what kind of a brother is he? Now, Ahab's learning the truth here. Of course, he's not a Christian anyway, but "Give not that which is the bread which is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their foot. Turn again and rend you." This is kind of like a chess game, you know. The Syrian general is saying, "Don't worry about the pawns. Don't worry about the bishops. Don't worry about the rooks. Don't worry about the knights. Kill the king. Because when the king is dead, the game is over." And that's the way it is in the battle. You kill the king, the war is going to be over. So Ahab seems to have known this. So he goes out and he's disguised. And his plan seems to work very, very well. "And it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, 'Surely it is the king of Israel. Here's this guy dressed like a king. Let's get him.' And they turned aside to fight against him." So their whole thrust now is against Jehoshaphat. And what is he going to do? He doesn't have a chance. He doesn't have a chance. And Jehoshaphat cried out. That's the key thing. To whom did he cry out? He cried out to God. And even though he really shouldn't have been there, he's still a child of God, isn't he? And when a child of God cries to the Lord hears that cry. And now, in my opinion, verse 33 is one of the greatest miracles that you find recorded in Scripture. Jehoshaphat cried out, and it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. How do you explain this? Soldiers in the heat of battle, bearing in for the kill, drawing a bead on the guy, and all of a sudden they realize it isn't Ahab, and they turn back. This is almost unbelievable. You know how it happened? We know. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 31. Here the Holy Spirit gives us a little added information as to what really happened out there on the battlefield that day. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw, and they saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, "It is the king of Israel." Therefore, they compassed him about to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. And God moved them to depart from him. Notice the different terminology here. The Lord, the covenant God, the one who is a help to his people because he sends the Savior. That Lord helped him. And God, the one who's king of all creation and controls everything, that God controlled the Syrian soldiers and moved them to depart from him. This is the only explanation you could come up with. It couldn't have been any other one. So here was a man that should have died, and he didn't because he cried out to his God for help. And Psalm 50 verse 15 says it, same thing for you and me. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So Jehoshaphat was miraculously delivered. But Ahab is still out there mixed in with the group fighting. And now it happens. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. One of the Syrian soldiers, and we don't even know who he was, just on a whim, fired off a shot into the air. If ever there was a guy who could say, "I shot an arrow into the air, it fell to earth, I know not where," this was a guy. And what happened? The mysterious arrow, it smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wouldn't you know it? A mysterious arrow flying through the air, just shot at random, and it nails Ahab right between the joints of the harness. I wonder who guided that arrow. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, isn't it? And then all of a sudden it happened. Therefore he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." All the conniving, all the plans, didn't come to a thing. Didn't finally work. None of it worked. And the battle increased that day. And the king was propped up in his chariot against the Assyrians. Got to give the guy credit. He's no coward. He didn't leave the field of battle. He had himself propped up and still continued to fight. You got to almost admire the courage of the guy. But it didn't do him any good. He died the evening. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And there went out a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, "Every man to his city, and every man to his own country." All because of that mysterious arrow. It's the arrow that Isaiah talked about in chapter 49, verses 1 and 2. "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb." This is Jesus talking. "From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. That mysterious arrow, then, is Jesus Christ. The one who is the polished shaft, the one who is a hidden weapon in the quiver of the Almighty God, and he always finds the mark. And then Zechariah 9:14. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. Well, that's finally what did Ahab in. And so finally the end comes very quickly. So the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. And someone washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord which he spake. Book of Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And just as God had said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. You killed Naboth, now you're going to die. The dogs licked up Naboth's blood. The dogs are going to lick up your blood. And that's only here on this earth. Then comes the final judgment. So now we turn back the clock. Day or two before, when Ahab and Jehoshaphat were sitting at the opening of the gate of Samaria, and the 400 prophets that had the lying spirit told Ahab, go to Ramoth-Gilead, you will win. And the one lonely voice said, you will lose. Who was right and who was wrong? And who was really being a friend to Ahab? Was it the 400 who were lying to him and telling him what he wanted to hear and having him feel good? Or was it the one who was telling him the truth, even though it wasn't what he wanted to hear? But if he would have listened, he would have saved his life. The big mistake that Ahab made was that he misidentified the enemy. He was not fighting against Ben-Hadad and the Syrian army. If he had been, he probably would have won. But he was fighting against God. And it's a fearful, fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Almighty God. Jehoshaphat could pray the words of Psalm 91. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. And now in verse 7 we have the divine statistics. And this is really all statistics are worth. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. The godly Jehoshaphat found that out. The ungodly Ahab saw the other side of these divine statistics. And perhaps we could paraphrase it this way for the heathen. 1,000 shall remain standing at thy side, and 10,000 will remain untouched at thy right hand. But the mysterious arrow shall find its way between the joints of thy harness and pierce through thine heart. And another enemy of God and his people bites the dust. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, through your Son, completely destroying and conquering our enemy, so that finally at the last day we may enter into the kingdom that your Son is now preparing for us. A kingdom where we may dwell in peace, knowing that the enemy has been fully conquered and destroyed, and that never again will even one of your children be under attack. We pray this in the name of the mighty warrior who made this possible, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.